Good morning. Good to see all of you. I want to talk about the life of King David, probably the greatest king that Israel ever had. Yet, I want to look at what we can learn from his life, and then I want to go to what are probably his last words to the children of Israel, and what we can learn from those words. And just like us, David had many victories, and he had many failures in his life. I'm going to do it a little different this morning. So maybe it's good to get out of our ruts once in a while. I've got a kind of a lengthy introduction to to set the stage for David's last words. And when we get there, then we'll stand up and read that passage of David's last words, and then we'll talk about them. I want to talk a little bit to you young people and old people, but to the young people, especially young adults. You can learn a lot from the life of David. You can learn a lot from the life of all the other people in God's scriptures. You can miss out on a lot of mistakes. You can learn from the mistakes they made and not have to make them, not have to go through them, not have to have the consequences. Or we can choose to not learn from them, and we can do it the hard way. That's our choice. God gives us. We can have those consequences. You know, God in His Word gives us countless examples of both, doesn't He? He gives us examples of people doing what He says, following His Scripture, following Him, and they get great blessings. But then there's also countless examples of people doing the opposite, isn't there? They don't follow God. They don't follow His ways. They follow the world's ways. They follow Satan's ways. And where does that always lead? It leads to destruction every time. You would think, after all these thousands of years and all these examples, you would think we would be wise enough to figure that out. But look around us. Turn the news on for 5 minutes. What do you see? Nothing but destruction. And there's a reason for that. The reason is we've gotten away from God. We've gotten away from doing the things that He says are important and ought to be done. And we do that in our own lives. I've done that in my life. But it always turns out the same, doesn't it? We ought to be a little bit wiser than that. God's given us the ability. David's like all men. He had many victories, but he also had many failures. Some of them were pretty bad. I want to look at one of each. So, young people, if you're under 10, what's your favorite story about King David? David and Goliath. So let's look at that. This is probably one of, if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 51. This is this little David, a young man, maybe even a teenager, takes down the greatest champion of the Philistines. And this is how he does it. You follow along. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Who would have ever, would you have bet on David if you'd been there? This giant of a man, this little shepherd boy, all he has is a sling and a rock. Would you bet on that? Dan said this morning, God and you are a majority. When you're on God's side, you're on the winning side every time. Remember that. When you're on God's side, you're on the winning side for all of eternity. But like I said, David had many failures too. Just like you and I, we have our failures. So let's look at what I would consider one of David's greatest failures. And that was his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. That's found in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 15. 2 Samuel, so just flip over. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 15. You follow along as I read. Then it happened. In the spring, at the time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe David ought to should have been out doing his job, leading his army, but he stayed behind. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed. He didn't have anything better to do, did he? Walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about this woman. And one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now, it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written it in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. I would say that's a pretty big failure for a king and a godly man. But turn over to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. But a little bit before that, if you can read it on your own sometime, but the part of chapter 12 before that is God saw this, didn't he? And he tells Nathan he needs to go talk to David about this. And Nathan comes up with a little, I don't know what parable, I guess you would call it, about this rich man. Had all these riches and all these flocks. Had it all. But he had a little poor neighbor that had one little ewe lamb. And some people come to his house and he wants to provide for them. But he doesn't take from his own flock. He goes over and takes this poor man's one little ewe lamb and uses it. And then he points his finger at David and says, David, you are the man. David gets really upset that this is a terrible thing. But then I want to look at David's response in verses 13 and 14. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. Even though we're forgiven, our sins can have consequences, can't they? If you want to go back, I'm not going to take time today, but there were a lot of other consequences David had to suffer because of this. It wasn't just his child dying, and you can read those in the verses just ahead of these sometime. But this gives me great hope. I don't know about you, but it gives me great hope in my victories and in my failures. That God is still there. God is great. God is loving. God is forgiving. We can get back on the right track. And David got back on the right track. But we have to do it the same way that David did it, don't we? One of my favorite verses for that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. God's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for all eternity. There will be no unrighteousness in God's presence, will there? Wow. Something to look forward to. Let's see what David learned from his victories and his failures in his last words. These last words were given after David's and the people of Israel's offering to build the temple. This was no small offering. If you can look it up. It said that David gave 3.6 million ounces of gold himself, and that the people gave over 6 million ounces of gold, plus probably twice that much silver and iron, bronze, and a lot of other things. But I did a little math, and hopefully my calculator was right. I looked up the spot price of gold Friday and multiplied it by 9.6 million ounces, and they came up with just a little over $170 billion. So what that would be like in today's terms. This was no small offering. I'm guessing it was pretty sacrificial on David's part and the part of the people of Israel to build God's house. But I want us to, I'm going to focus on just four things that I think David learned through his experiences, through his life, that we need to learn. There's nothing ground-shaking, but as I look around me, a lot of the world doesn't understand this. Our nation has forgotten it, and we're in trouble because of it. Just these four things. Here they are. Who is God? What does God do? Who is man? And what does God want man to do? Pretty simple, straightforward things that each of us need to know. Don't you think that's something every one of us ought to know and be grounded in? Who God is and who we are. What God does and what God wants us to do. And as we go through this passage, we're going to stand and read it here in a minute, but I want you, there's one little word, one little three-letter word that I want you to pay attention to. And it's used in this passage a number of times. And the word is all. A-L-L. Little word. But I think it's got a great big meaning in this passage. I looked it up just in the dictionary. The word all means this. The whole quantity or amount of, or the totality of. The whole quantity or amount of, the totality of. That's what the word all means. God is the all in all. We need to get a hold of that. God is the all in all. He is everything. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you want to turn to, we're going to read verses 10 through 17. And if you're able, why don't you stand with me while we read this, and then we'll pray. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 17. This is David's prayer or his address to the people of Israel after this unbelievable offering for the temple of God. Starting in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I've seen thy people who are present here make their offers willingly to thee. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we can look into it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide and direct in all that's said and done, that it would be correct and honoring and glorifying to you. Thank you that you have allowed us to understand, to see who you are, what you're doing, who we are, and what you want us to do. So I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would teach each of us this morning. Help us to get these things in our hearts and our minds, and that we would honor and glorify you in all that's said and done here this morning. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, first thing, if you look in verses 11 and 12, it tells us who God is. First thing he does is he gives us five of his attributes: his greatness, his power, his glory, his victory, and his majesty. I want to touch briefly on each of those. I'm sure we could spend many sermons and not exhaust just those attributes. Let's look at his greatness. Who God is? Well, he's great. Although the Bible, all through the Bible, we see evidence that God is great. From the creation of the world, to the parting of the Red Sea, to the many miracles of Christ, to the final judgment. Our response to God's greatness is to humbly worship and adore him. In Psalm 50, verse 2, it says, "Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness." God is so great that he cannot be compared to anything or anyone else, can he? There's nothing like him. Never has been, never will be. In Psalm 71:19, it says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things. O God, who is like you?" No one. Never will be. Psalm 45:3, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We will never fully understand the greatness of God in this life, will we? It is so great, we just will never understand it until we're in his presence, until we see it, until we experience it. Power. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," this little word again, "all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him." That includes you and me, doesn't it? We were created by him. We are created for him. I was trying to think of an example of God's power, and this is probably not a very good one, but this is what I came up with. The atomic bomb is a small example of God's ultimate power. If I understand it in simple terms, and that's all it'll have to be simple for me. That all an atomic bomb is simply splitting atoms, right? Well, if you simply split them, then you're letting the power out. Okay, who put the power in? Well, if God created all things, he put that power in those atoms. And man has just simply figured out a way to let them out, let the power out. Well, that's if God can put the power in, and we see what it can do when it comes out, that ought to give us just a little little gleaming of what kind of power our God has. It's unbelievable. And we know it is when he creates the world and everything in it by simply speaking. He's a powerful God. Glory. The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It is not aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. James 1:10 says this, calls on the rich man to glory in his humiliation, indicating a glory that does not mean riches or power or material beauty. This glory can crown man or fill the earth. It is seen within man and in the earth, but it is not of them. It is of God. The glory of man is the beauty of man's spirit, which is fallible and passes away, and there is humiliating. But the glory of God, which is manifest in all his attributes that we're looking at, and many more we could look at together, never passes away, does it? It's an eternal glory that you and I will get to behold for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that excites me to think about being able to see the glory of God that I can't even understand. I'm sure my wildest dream will not even come close to the glory that surrounds our God in his heaven. That the Bible tells me I couldn't even take in this human form. It would consume me. It would burn me up. The glory that Moses just got to see a little bit of the backside of God, and he glowed so much that the people made him cover his veil. I don't understand that. I'm looking forward to seeing that, experiencing that. All right, victory. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. The Lord is always victorious, isn't he? He can get a little shepherd boy, take down the biggest, greatest warrior the world's ever seen with a little rock and a sling. Because he was with him. Because David honored him. God always wins. Well, if you think about that, might be good and wise to be on the winning side for eternity, don't you think? That would be a good place to be. If God's always the victor, always wins, I want to be on that side. His majesty. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. Who else would you ever want to be your king or your lord than the one that we've just described, that David's describing to us, that David's come to know through his lifetime? I can't think of anyone or anything else that I would ever want to have as my King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity. How could I ever have it any better than that? The holy, righteous God that we've just described. Psalm 8, verse 9 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a God. You and I have the privilege of knowing, walking with, serving on a daily basis if we so choose to. All right, what does God do? In our passage, it's stated, indeed, everything that is in the heaven and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over what? A-L-L, all. Does that leave anything out? The totality of. I'm going to put it simple and straightforward. That means God is the boss. That will never change. Sometimes I got to get that through this thick skull of mine, that God is the boss, and I can't change that. Man can't change that. Governments can't change that, can they? They try. Our government is trying desperately to change that, aren't they? They're trying to throw out everything God says is right, and we ought to be doing, and they're saying, no, we're going to do this. This is right. Is that going to work? Nope. It'll end in disaster. It'll end in destruction if we keep going that path. It always has and always will. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all again. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in the hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. What does God do? God provides for all of his creation, all of his creatures. All that we have now or that we will ever have comes from God. David says that in verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. So what a picture of an unbelievable God and what he does. He takes care of you and I. He takes care of his creation. Some days I wonder why when I look around. But this is God's choice. This is who God is. This is what God does. So let's switch to who is man? Well, in Genesis, first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 and 27, it tells us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Get this. This is a big deal today. This will set it straight in a hurry. He created them male and female. He didn't make 20 genders. He made two, male and female. And we can't even figure that out. It's getting pretty sad. Verse 15, for we are sojourners before thee and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Not such a pretty bright picture of who man is it? We're created. We're made. But we were made in the image of our God. Wow. Ought to give us hope. And there is no hope, it says at the end of verse 15. But that's in and of ourselves. That's in and of mankind, isn't it? There's great hope in God. There's great hope in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So what does God want us to do? What does God want men, women, children, young people? What does he want us to do? Is it really that hard to figure out? No, it's not. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Do we have reason to thank God and to praise his glorious name? We have tons of reasons, don't we? We wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even exist without God. There would be no hope if we did. But we can't do that. We can't fulfill. We can't thank and praise the glorious name of our God until we do this one thing. Until we accept his offer of salvation, we will never fulfill what God has put us on this planet to do until we come to God on his terms. That's what the problem is with most religions of the world today. They want to come to God on their terms, don't they? They want to decide how you come to God. That won't work. Remember, God is the boss. He's the one that's going to decide how we come. And this is just a side, and I won't charge you any extra for it. But how many ways is there for humans to get into this world? Are there numerous many ways for people to get into this world? No, there's one. One way. So why is it so hard for some people to can't believe that God would only make one way? He only made one way for us to get into this world. Why is it so hard to believe that he only made one way for us to get into his heaven? That would make sense to me. So we need to accept God's unbelievable offer of salvation. We are hopeless in our sin and cannot be good enough to overcome our sin and enter into his holy presence. That's why Jesus came into this world, wasn't it? To take the punishment that you and I deserve, that David deserved. When we put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we can fulfill our purpose of knowing God and glorifying God. When we focus on who we are in Christ and study the scriptures, we will know that what God wants us to do. I've got 8 important things God wants us to do, and I've got scriptures for each of them. And they're pretty brief, so relax. We'll be out of here in time for lunch. But 8 important things God wants us to do. And I think if we get these 8 things in our life, then what God wants us to do in our jobs, our businesses, or with the rest of our life will fall into place. But these have to be there first. And the first one we've already talked about. And if we don't get that one right, if we don't come to Christ, if we don't believe in Christ, if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will never do the other 7. It just won't work. So we got to get the first one first. We got to believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31. Number 2, put living for Jesus first in your life. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put Christ first. Read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Number 4, become involved in a local Bible-believing church and seek friendship with Christ followers. Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need each other, folks. I need each one of you. I need the encouragement. I need the fellowship to keep going. Don't neglect that. Be involved. Number five, forgive others as Christ forgave us. How can we do less? Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Number six, live your life with thankfulness, not complaining. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself I have nothing to complain about, even when I'm complaining. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do we live in a warped and crooked generation and world? Yes, we do. You know what I think I've discovered? I got a question for you. Can you be truly thankful? Truly thanking God for all the blessings and your salvation. And can you do that and not have joy in your heart? I don't think you can. So I think I ought to take a note. When I'm doing nothing but complaining, I ought to turn that around. I ought to just start thanking God. I ought to just start thinking of all the things that day and for eternity and all of God's blessings and all the things he's given, and just start really thanking him. You know what will happen? I'll turn my complaining into joy. Isn't that a better place to be? Isn't it a better place to have God's joy in our hearts than a complaining, bitter attitude that we find ourselves in? Yes, it is. We can choose to do that. We can do that. We can choose to just start thanking God. Number seven, pray all the time. Now, how do you do that? Are you going to be on your knees 24/7? No. That's not what God's talking about, is it? So how do we pray all the time? What are you doing? What are you actually doing when you're praying? Are you not just communicating, talking to God? Do we make a practice of that in our daily lives as we go through our daily lives? Do we just talk to God throughout the day? He's there. If we're a believer, His Holy Spirit lives in us. He never leaves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We need to learn to talk to God all the time. Throughout the day. He's there. How would you feel if you were with somebody 24/7 and they rarely talk to you? I'm afraid my wife feels that way sometimes because I'm not necessarily always a real talkative person. But she's put up with me anyway. But we shouldn't be that way. We should pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Rejoice at all times, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. Pray without ceasing. Enjoy God. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship with Him? We ought to. The last one. Love others. And I'm going to use our memory verse from 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's God's love, isn't it? That's God's love. You and I can't do that on our own. We can't do that without God being in us. It won't happen. But we can with God. All things are possible, aren't they? Well, I believe the more these eight things are in our daily lives, the more we can do the main thing we were created to do. Bring glory to God. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? You and I can bring glory to God. We can somehow add to God's glory. Wow. Why would we not want to do that? And if that's the thing we were created to do, doesn't it make sense that's where we will be the happiest, the most fulfilled in our lives? Is when we're doing what God's created us to do. It will be. Anybody know what the first question of the Westminster Catechism is? Well, I'll tell you. I probably wouldn't have been able to answer the question off the top of my head either. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me say that again. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Maybe we ought to get started on that. Why wait till we get to heaven to do that? Let's do that now. Let's glorify God and let's enjoy our relationship with Him. Isaiah wrote, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Isaiah 43:6-7. The Apostle Paul said it this way. So whether you eat or drink, or whether you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, that little word's in there again. All. That doesn't leave anything out, does it? It's the totality of, the full amount. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So to end today, I have a question for myself first and then to each of you. Are we bringing glory to God in our daily lives on a daily basis? With the things that we are now doing? Question to think about, ponder. Are we bringing glory to God in our daily lives on a daily basis with the things that we are now doing? If not, then we need to make some changes, don't we? And it might not mean changing what we're doing. It might just mean changing the reason we're doing it. We can do the same thing and have two different results, can't we? We can be doing it for us for the wrong reasons, or we can be doing it to bring glory and honor to our God. Something to ponder and think about this week. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You. We praise You like David did. We thank You for being the great and glorious God that You are. Help us to understand You as much as we can, Lord. And help us to look forward to seeing Your great glory that we can't comprehend, we can't start to understand. Help us to look forward to that. Help us to enjoy our relationship with you and with one another. Lord, what an unbelievable price that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid so that we can have that possibility of having that relationship with you to enjoy, not only for today and for this life, but for all eternity, to spend with you in your glorious, unbelievable heaven, your holy, righteous heaven, Lord. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for taking care of us. Help us to realize that you are the owner. You are the boss. You're the sovereign. You always have been. You always will be. So help us to fit into that. And help us to take this seriously, this idea of bringing glory to you through our daily lives, through our lives at home with our wives and our children. I pray for the young people. They would take this seriously, that you'd help them to understand who you are, what you do, who they are, and what you want them to do. Help them not to have to go through the tough times, but to see the examples in Scripture and to stay away from the world's ways and the world's traps and Satan's traps, and to live a life that would honor and glorify you. So we just thank you for these things. Thank you for this day. Watch over us as we go our separate ways this week. Encourage and strengthen each one of us in the days ahead. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.